Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are grateful this morning to be allowed to come together to study your word, Lord, that has been quickened to us, and receive further quickening to bring word upon word, pile word upon word, Lord, precept upon precept. Here a little, there a little, just gathering little snatches of brightness of your word, Lord, here and there, and bringing it all together into one dynamic and marvelous revelation of a true word God and a true word bride, and that complete relationship, Lord, and knowing the things of God, and not just knowing the things of God as though we might know them in terms of a mental concept, but actually knowing the Lord God Himself and recognizing Him as the one who has manifested Himself to us and declared the authoritative power of His Word and made us to know the truth so that we stand upon it and actually believe that we are a part of it. So help us this morning as we further study, Lord, that we may further renew our minds and thereby come into further, greater, and powerful transformation, waiting to get out of here. We just but give you glory, Lord, because you're worthy, and we want to worship you in spirit and in truth and serve you as you ought to be served, Lord. Help us in all things. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now, we're in number 5, the seed of discrepancy. The very title of this message, though directed at the seventh church age, which is Laodicean and Nicolaitan and chaff, Pentecostal as to its identification, does not move the congregation with fear, nor lead them to repentance, because discrepancy is a shallow word to them, meaning that no church age or any Christian ever approximated the early church, or indeed the very life of Jesus Christ. And with the Pentecostals now seemingly the closest in 2,000 years, any difference between the first age and now, the seventh age, is bound to be erased as inconsequential, leaving them as a true bride of Jesus Christ. Even if they do say millions now living or never die. It is easily admitted that the early true revelation, now these people will admit that, I'm sure, because you see, they believe the scripture, but they don't believe it according to truth. They don't believe it according to revelation. Brother Branham said, we've seen the word of God demonstrated in power, but never in revelation. And you're not going to see that. You're seeing it now, but you can't see it. One day you'll see it, because the dead will be standing here and you'll be changed. Then you see revelation and power come together. But don't ever sell yourself short on revelation. Because without a true revelation, you obviate the true power. So always keep that in mind. It is easily admitted that the early true revelation and zeal is... It is not as high as it was back there. But since Jesus is mediator and intercessor, there can be no real problem. All problems are obviated. Doesn't really matter. We don't understand Elijah must come and restore. Actually, we don't believe it's going to be for us. It's for the Jews. Because he's a Jewish prophet. Actually, we don't worry too much whether you believe in falling away or eternal security, because we see good on both sides. So you see their thinking. Now, that's their thinking, because I was in the midst of it. And if you can't go back as far as I go back and see the fallacy, I would say that you pray a little bit and ask God to open your mind and your heart. So there can be no real problem. The Savior takes care of all problems. As long as the intent is to glorify Him and He is worshipped and served, His grace will see them through and into the millennium. After all, His blood is on the mercy seat, and He is there for us, and He and we are identified. Our daily recognition of sin, if we do sin, and prayer for forgiveness, and knowing He's righteous to forgive us, is in our favor. And certainly the blood must cover it all. This now leads me to emphasize again the great ministry of truth that Brother Branham brought by vindication and God Himself present. Brother Branham correctly said, according to Deuteronomy chapter 18, no man can worship and serve God apart from a prophet. That is 100% correct, and anybody that tries it, he's just a heathen. He's just a reprobate. There's nothing good can come to him. No man can worship and serve God apart from a prophet. Both worship and service are bound by the word of God, given by a vindicated prophet. Now, Moses was absolutely vindicated. So we go to the scripture and see what Moses said about this very thing. And in Exodus, the 23rd chapter, verses 25 and 33, it says, "And you shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water. And I will take sickness away from the midst of thee." 33. "They shall not dwell in thy land, lest they make thee sin against me. For if thou serve other gods, it will surely be a snare unto thee." In other words, recognition is involved there. Here also is what is said by Moses in Exodus 34 and verse 14. "For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord whose name is Jealous." I thought his name was Jehovah. Well, see, they don't like that. The word jealous God is something the Laodicean age, which is made up mostly of Pentecostals because they're the last ones, and all the other denominationals cannot take what we will now read after read 14 again. Now, he says in here before even verse 14, "Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, whither thou goest, lest it be a snare in the midst of thee. But ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their groves." Now, this is at the time of Exodus, and the bride's got to do this. "For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord whose name is Jealous is a jealous God." He's a jealous God. Now, that starts with the bride in 2 Corinthians 11. In the first age, Paul was jealous over them as a jealous husband, and he was God to them because he was the prophet. "For thou shalt, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go whoring after their gods." Now, they're spiritual adultery, idolatry. "And do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice." Well, put that down to the present condition, and that's where the Mormons are. They're eating off of Joe Smith. And they took him as a prophet with nothing but a pack of lies. How stupid can anybody be to have somebody come by and say, "Two angels talked to me, and they showed me these golden plates, and I've written everything off the golden plates." I understand Joe Smith didn't even believe in polygamy. So he wasn't even enticing the men with sex. I don't know what the bird brain offered them that these less than bird brains took up. I'm a very, very irreverent person, and I don't intend to change. I agree with the Apostle Paul, that him that is ignorant, the ignorant still. Forget it. "And thou take of thy daughters, their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go a-whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go a-whoring after their gods." Thou shalt make thee no molten gods, and so on. Now, that's worshiping and serving. So, we listen to Jesus. And remember, Jesus is a prophet. So, Jesus is the Son of God. He's the temple of the living God. He's the Savior. He's Messiah. He's this and he's that. He is a prophet before he is a Messiah. And he could not be Messiah unless he was a prophet. I realize that people think we have the cart before the horse, but they're wrong. Because Moses said concerning the promise in the Garden of Eden, the Lord your God will raise up a prophet like unto me from amongst the brethren, and him you'll hear in everything, or you'll be irrevocably cut off. And the irrevocable cutting off does not happen till this hour. He was raised up to the Jews once, the Son of Man proposition, Son of God. And he's raised up to the Gentiles by the blessed Holy Spirit, God himself standing here. Now standing in the place of the Son with the same Son of Man ministry vindicating himself. So all right, we see in John 4:19-26, the woman said, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Now watch her right away. If you're a prophet, check me up on this. I want you to agree with me. Our fathers worship in this mountain. And you, Jew, you say in Jerusalem's a place where men ought to worship. And Jesus said, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You don't even know who or what you worship. But I'm going to tell you, I know what I worship. For salvation is of the Jews, and I am the one indicated as the blood of God to be the Savior. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Now he said, the hour cometh and now is. Why would he say that? Because I have started something which is in continuance. And remember, he hadn't died and hadn't risen. The Holy Ghost hadn't been shed for it. I've started it. It's in continuance. And it will culminate. The hour cometh and now is. Started, going on. I want to throw something at you. What did Brother Branham say is going on right now? You don't have to guess. You can tell me flat, white throne. Oh, just a minute. Then tell Jesus he's a liar. Go ahead. Call him a liar. He said right here it isn't. Kind of tricky. Kind of sneaky. What Brother Branham calls throwing the curve. See, there's no word that isn't important. He said it's going on right now. Just like he stood in John 7, screamed in the street, Everyone that thirst, come unto me and drink. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water, but this spake he of the Spirit, which was not yet given, because Christ was not yet glorified. Same difference. But the hour cometh and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And if you haven't got it, you're not a true worshiper. He's just a worshiper. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, Paul explains that very thoroughly in 1 Corinthians. The woman said, I know that Messiah comes, which is called Christ. When he's come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said, I that speak unto you am he. And upon this came his disciples and marveled, he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou? Why talkest thou with her? The woman left her clay water pot, went to the city. Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? All right. Let's go to Matthew 4. And Matthew 4, and in verse 10, then Jesus said, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. So therefore there is an exclusivity with God, that he has no problem disassociating himself from anyone that doesn't fulfill this criterion. Which, as Brother Branham would heartily agree, this is according to Matthew 5 and 48, be you perfect even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. He said, if God has made a commandment such as this, he has to provide a way so it can be fulfilled. And he said, the blood of Jesus Christ scatters sin till there be no evidence, sign of it. And how can you make a man a sinner if there isn't any evidence? For the blood is scattered. So God has laid this all down for us this morning, and we must listen to it carefully. Now, according to Brother Branham, these scriptures as given by Moses and Jesus are at the times of two exoduses, right? Number one, Exodus, Moses. Number two, Jesus, correct? All right. Don't forget it. Thus, it is seen that at this time, according to Brother Branham, we are in the third Exodus. And God makes himself known. And worship can only be given to a God who vindicates himself as being God, creator and sustainer, manifesting his attributes in a vindicated way. Now, phenomenon, or phenomena in the plural, is pretty good. But if there isn't someone to explain the voice of the sign, then you would draw your own conclusions. And you can come up with anything like Joe Smith did. No wonder there was, no, I have no doubt there was some kind of a phenomenon or something there, some vision or something, but he never went to the Bible. The Bible distinctly says, Paul the Apostle, if an angel of God even appear and give something other than I've given, adding or taking, he said that is of the devil. He'll be accursed. Even Paul said he would be cursed if he changed the word. So evidently, most people don't even understand what is entailed in a prophet. That's why they hear all these stupid gurus. Eastern baloney cut Western style. Your Shirley MacLaines are more revered and known a million times better than William Branham. Your phony baloney, indigestible plastic pasta, is preferred to the bread of life and the fresh killed carcass. They just don't want it. And according to vindication, the great revelation of the seventh seal was there is only one God, and you must be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember, the William Branham said, you can only worship and serve God by means of a prophet. Vindicated to open the seven seals. It was also in the second Exodus, as well in the first, we find the words of Matthew 15 and 9. And in there, of course, Jesus is speaking. He said, "But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." And Moses said it one way, Jesus said it another. Both said the same thing. And in Matthew 7:22-23, many will say in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works?" That's doing great services in the name of the Lord. And it doesn't do them nearly as much good as the people who come and have given a glass of cold water or visited the sick. And they don't even know they've been serving God by doing it. Serving God, therefore, takes the definitive revelation. Or there is no part or parcel within it. "And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Depart from me, you that have done all these wonderful things that you found in the Bible, but that you actually had no right to. You took them and used them against me." Because that's what the devil did in the Garden of Eden. He took the word of God and used it against God. I keep telling you, the devil doesn't have a word of his own. He's got nothing of his own. And of course, we're no better. Speaking now in terms of the tripartite individual, but of course, having that seed of God in us, that makes that great difference. Now, this is the Alpha truth we're looking at here. And the third Exodus, or the Omega Exodus, and the Omega truth, of which we are a part, follows in the same order. So just quickly run to Matthew 24. And 24, "For there shall rise false Christs and lying prophets," even lying prophets, "and shall show great signs and wonders," absolutely, "insomuch that if were possible they shall deceive the very elect." Remember, a false prophet always follows a genuine prophet. Because if there hasn't been a genuine prophet, then the false prophet would be the genuine prophet. Like Brother Branham said, "If you see twins, you know jolly well one is of the devil." "Behold, I have told you before." Where did he tell them? Or in Matthew 7. "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves." And a false prophet, of course, is off the word. And what does the false word do? Leads you right away from God. How close to God is an age, the seventh age, the Omega of the Alpha? The Alpha which allowed another Jesus, another Spirit which is God Himself, and another Gospel. Hey, I can look at people today or hear them. And a man or a woman will end up with seven major diseases that are genetically inspired. Woo-wee. Some 10, 11, 12, 13, and 14. They're gone. Genetically inspired. Came right on down. If the cup started to fill back there with error and the word started to fill with error, I want to ask you something. Exactly how much truth is left in this hour from the first age? How much worship and service is God accepting? I'm not saying God getting. I'm saying God accepting. Infinitesimal. Also, this takes us to Revelation chapter 13. Where we read in verse 4, and they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Verse 3, I saw one of his heads that were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. Now, let's face it. That's end time. Now, to have the materialistic portion fulfilled, or the material portion, which is the literal manifestation of the Word in flesh, that spirit has got to be there before there is any such thing as a physical manifestation. So we go to 2 Thessalonians, we find out about it. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that's by the shout, the message, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter from us, as that day of Christ is at hand, his presence. So now just don't get excited, he said. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalts himself above all that's called God or that's worship, so that he is God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now that started way back there when the Pope took upon himself the title of Maximus Pontificus, the great pontiff, and he took it from Caesar because nobody else wanted it. And that's Babylonian religion. That's why the Vatican is Bati Ka'in, which is the house of Cain, started way back there, that spirit. But remember, they're merely Antichrist, not the Antichrist. And that spirit has got to manifest at the end time. Now notice in there, this man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. It already started way back there. Now we know that there's absolutely two spirits. There's two sons. One is the son of man, one is the son of perdition. Brother Branham will bring that out shortly, but I'm just telling you where this all comes from. It comes from here. Remember ye not, when I was with you, I told you these things, just like Jesus said concerning Matthew 7, Matthew 24, the false one's coming. But now you know what holdeth till he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity is working already. Only he that now hindereth, that's the Holy Spirit himself, will do it until he's taken out of the way, and God himself will leave here with his bride. That's the end of it. That's the end of the baptism, the end of the presence, the end of everything until we come back. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of God. What spirit of his mouth? The word of God literally fulfilled. Even him was coming as after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. He proves them exactly, that they're exactly right. Because they received not the love of the truth. When did they get the love of the truth? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. That's when they got it. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion. They shall believe the lie. What is that? You shall not surely die. That they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks to God For you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit, even belief of the truth. That's why you cannot worship God except in the twofold measure, Spirit and truth. If you have the Spirit, you will have the truth. If you have the truth, you must have the Spirit. There's no way you can do it. So, all right, that's laid down here. We see at the very end time, things have come to a very terrible pass. Now, thus, at every Exodus time, and ours is no different, there has been such a falling away that the true God and the truth about the true God is not and cannot be known except God Himself reveal Himself to the people. And this comes only by Deuteronomy 18, so that the people can know who their God is, not like the Samaritan woman and the Samaritans. Also notice each time there was a confrontation. Moses by Jannes and Jambres and Korah. Jesus by Satan. And Brother Branham in India and in Chicago. And the startling thing is this, that neither Moses nor Jesus met a worldwide challenge, only a local challenge by the devil. It was only William Branham who met a worldwide challenge. Thus, the world had and then lost its opportunity to worship and serve the true and the living God. Now, the tragic thing, and I'm thoroughly misunderstood by so many people, and they twist my words against me because they're liars and the truth is not in them, and I'll withstand them any day of the week, that I said, under my ministry, you could pretty well die because I teach doctrine. And the doctrine is a subject that Paul covers in 1 Corinthians, though I know all mysteries and have not the Holy Spirit. It doesn't profit me. And Brother Branham covered the same thing in the token. And he said, Branham Tabernacle, you believe. But what are you doing about it? Brother Branham also said, one time, the sign of the end time, of Genesis 18, was Sarah in the tent. One miracle is all the heathens would require, but in America, it's so commonplace it is next to nothing. And I am leading up to this point. How fervid, how white hot are we in the love of this message? And our gratitude that God has made Himself available to us and shown us a way that is completely compatible, and not just compatible to and with Him, as it is toward and for Him, but it is exactly what He wants and actually gives us, as it were, a vindication before Him. Remember, the Laodicean church age was lukewarm. And as Brother Branham said, I'm so fearful lest the cares of this world drown out the Word, which means the growth of that Word, the piling Word upon Word in the ever-living, until our entire consciousness becomes absorbed by it. And every thought which is lent toward God is to worship and service and even conduct within ourselves would come from the revealed Word of the hour. Always in every message there is life and death. Some it brings life, others it brings death. Now, before we refer directly to the message, I want to bring something to your attention which is very vital, and it's found over here in Revelation, the 3rd chapter, and the 14th verse, which refers to our age, and unto the messenger, which is in the church of the Laodiceans, write. These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, and so on. Right down to where he said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man, one person, can hear my voice and open the door. It shows you only one person can do that. That's the prophet. That's Elijah. Revelation 10:7. I'll come into him, sup with him, and he with me. From that point on, the overcomers who listen become a part, have been promised to sit down in the throne with him, even as he is now sat down on the Father's throne. So, all right, the verse 14 is the important one. These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness. So we go now to Isaiah 65, because this is identically the same thing. You'll find in Isaiah 65 the mention of the New Jerusalem just before the particular, just after the particular passage that we look at. All right. I am sought of them that ask not for me. First verse. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me. Behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. I spread up my hands all day unto rebellious people which walketh in a way that was not good, after their own thoughts. A people that provoked me to anger continually to my face. That's a good one, and that's tough. The sacrifices in gardens and burneth incense upon altars of brick. They had their own temple, but no, they're not going to do that. Which remain among the graves and lodge in the monuments, which eat swine flesh and broth of abominable things in their vessels, and say, stand by thyself, come not near me, for I'm holier than thou. That's organization. As soon as God gives new light, we're called sex and everything else. Really, they think call was insects to be stamped on. And they're holier than us. Where do they get their ideas from? Sure, in God. Because this is a majority of the so-called worshipers talking this way. These are a smoke in my nose and a fire that burneth all the day. It's a stench in my nostrils. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence, for a recompense, even recompense into their bosoms. Your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, saith the Lord, which have burned incense upon the mountains and blasphemed me upon the hills, therefore I measure their former work into their bosom. Now you think for 1 minute, if God does that to Israel, which he did, he's not going to do it to the Gentiles, except for one thing, he rescues the bride. See, he pulled out a foundation for the Gentile church when he pulled out those in Israel. Thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it. So will I do for my servant's sake, that I may not destroy them all. Spare the oil and wine, see? And I'll bring forth a seed out of Jacob and out of Judah, an inheritor of my mountains, and mine elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. Sharon shall be a fold of flocks in the valley of Achor, a place for the herds to lie down in, for my people that have sought me. That's just figurative speech there about the places, because we're going to a better place than that. But ye are they that forsake the Lord, that forget my holy mountain, that prepare a table for that troop, that furnish the drink offering unto that number. Therefore will I number you to the sword. See? Death. And ye shall bow down to the slaughter, because when I called, ye did not answer. When I spoke, ye did not hear. But did evil before mine eyes, and did choose that when I delighted not. What about us then? Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, my servant shall eat, but you'll be hungry. Behold, my servant shall drink, but you'll be thirsty. Behold, my servant shall rejoice, but you're going to be ashamed. That separates the bride, doesn't it? Behold, my servant shall sing for joy a harp, but you'll cry for sorrow a harp. And shall howl for vexation of spirit. That's coming in the tribulation. Without a doubt, we'll be gone. And you shall leave your name for a curse upon my chosen. For the Lord God shall slay thee, and shall call his servants by another name. Methodist, Baptist, everything, forget it, it's all gone. What we're called today? Not even saints, we're called bride. that he who blesses himself, now here's the big thing, that he who blesses himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth, and he that sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten, and because they are hid from mine eyes, for behold, I create new heavens and new earth, and the former shall not be remembered and come to mind. So just previous to the dissolution and the recreation, there's going to be a people who bless themselves in the God of truth. I take this to be a good thing, not an evil thing, although it could work both ways. If Brother Branham brought it one way, they blessed themselves, carry a little image, and they blessed themselves. But I look at this as something at this end time, at least if it's not a direct thing at this moment. There is the opposite side to the bad side, which is a good side. There will be a people who bless themselves in the God of truth. In other words, they understand and know the God of truth. And also, though they're not swearing, they know that positively that all of their help is going to come from the God of truth. Now, in looking at this scripture, we have to recognize that in the book of Revelation, the 3rd chapter in the 14th verse, which is to the last age, it said the God of the Amen, or the Omega, is the same God of Isaiah 65, especially as we see in verse 16, which we read, which is the same God in verse 17. And this is the God of truth. Now then, I am not suggesting, but I'm making a very definitive statement. The greatest revelation that this one and only God has given in this hour is from eternity to eternity, is that he is a God of truth, or the God of integrity. Now, God is known in threes: omniscience, omnipotence, and love. And all three of these, even as God himself, stands on integrity or truth. Omniscience, omnipotence, and love. No matter what people think in speaking of God, the greatest attribute of this last age is that God is true. He's the God of truth, the God of integrity. Walker's vision, dream, though I sorely disbelieve in anything they say about it, took it to Brother Branham, and Brother Branham said it was a true vision, I guess it was, or dream, where he saw the world as a great laboratory where science, who had denied God fraudulently based on lies. And by the way, do you know that science is being fought today? All science is being fought by an elite group of people who are philosophers. They're throwing it back in the so-called scientist's faith. They've got nothing to stand on, that philosophy is a million times greater than what's called science. Well, it's the truth. Science is being refuted to the point where they have to start writing books in their defense now. Anyway, the scientist heard this tremendous, thunderous voice, "I'll ride this trail once more." And that's when Walker said they looked up and saw this great white horse, the Indian chief, upon him, riding into the west. They stopped hardly momentarily, and looked down again and went on. So there's a quite a bit of truth in that. But because the scripture distinctly says that the end time prophet, the messenger, must reveal a God of truth, which is a God of integrity, then everything that God is and does is based upon his integrity or his truth. Now, let's just look at some scripture that bear this out. In James 1 and 17, every good and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. Beget us with the word of truth? Well, beget signifies an act of procreation, of insemination, seeding for a harvest. So we're begotten of the word and the word of truth. So whatever God is, we are. In our essentiality of the person we really are, never mind the complexity of a body and a spirit, forget it. That never came from God. One was allowed a God, and one is a vehicle. The soul is actually the life. So, all right, of his own will begat he us. Same thing that Peter said. Not of the corruptible spora, but of incorruptible by the word of God. God is word. God is truth. Therefore, his children are true word children. True sons. What does 1 John say? Essentially the very same thing. As in 1 John 1, 5-7, this then is a message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin, but only on that condition. Now, if you think walking in the light is a matter of conduct, of active faith or what you are doing, rather than the definitive revelation, you're fooling yourself. Because it distinctly says here, you have to walk in the light before the blood does you any good. And if I am so walking in that light, I don't have to come to Jesus and say, Jesus, please forgive me. Let the blood atone for me. Because you see what I did today. I listened to your voice. And I went and visited the widow in her affliction. And I listened to my heart, wherein is the full word of God. And I gave cheerfully. I turned the other cheek and I raised my brother. I tried to help him. You don't go to God and say, Lord, forgive me. You're told to do those things. Why would you want to be forgiven for doing the right thing? You don't go and say to your wife, forgive me for not committing adultery. She'd look at you and say, You commit adultery, God will come and say, I want you to forgive me. See, you're walking in the light. Now, if you believe full well, and you get carried away by some of these naughty things of the flesh, and you're a child of God, you bring your deeds to the light and to the blood. So you see, people still don't read the Word of God with any real degree of intelligence. What about back here where Jesus is talking in John 14, verse 6? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, he's not three ways. He's telling you that he who he is, the only begotten of the Father, the one that came forth, complete heir to 50% of the kingdom, and his name is good on the check as the Father's, but in complete submission because he's not God. He's the Son of God. How could Jesus himself worship God if he was in disobedience to the Word? No way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. These three are all one thing. Life is truth. It's the way. Correctness. Actually, the fact of the matter is, if you're going to nail that right down, way and truth are actually identical. Life bears them out. Way and truth. Now let's go to Malachi 3. That's the last chapter in the Old Testament, verse 6. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Way back to Hebrews, the 6th chapter. (clears throat) 13 to 20. But for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I'll bless you, multiplying I'll multiply you. In other words, I don't bandy my words what I said I'm going to do. What do you think? I'm God. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. That's the big key word for everybody right there. If you don't endure, you don't get the promises. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath of confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel. He can't change. And he's the God of truth. Confirmed it, intervened or interposed himself with an oath. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. The person of God and the Word of God. Absolute, irrevocable truth that cannot be changed one iota. There's your Alpha and Omega principle of spoken word as original seed. Now I keep warning you, find out from the book of Revelation what actually the book of Genesis means. Because if you think in one place where God says, I'm sowing wheat, and oats appeared in Revelation. He was not sowing what you think. He was sowing what he sowed. And contrary to your own thinking and mind and believing, your own reasoning, you are just a philosopher. I am just a philosopher. The truth is not in us. Two immutable things. God cannot lie. We have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil. If it's not truth to us, or we change the truth of God into some lie, which is what happens. A discrepancy. Try to hand it back within the veil. Forget it. Won't work. See? Whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And Brother Branham said there was a time to enter beyond the veil was death,
But now it is death not to enter into the veil. All right, I am the way, the truth, and the life has preceded us. Right? The only first fruits of the New Testament church, the Old Testament arisen, what are going to rise, they're somewhere, don't even ask me about them. They're somewhere in a dimension. I care less about it, I don't have to know. Now, if you want to go where Jesus goes, and I want to go where Jesus goes, there's only one way. And that's based on integrity or truth. And at the end time, the definitive is this. God will not lie, because he's not a liar. And he's going to bring us the truth and ask you a question. How do you get it outside of indication? Huh? You don't know. So if you cannot make vindication your maximum priority, you will never come to the place to live, die, sink, or swim. You're just lying about Brother Branham. You're using him. This is not of this congregation. These tapes go everywhere, and even people don't want to hear them. They hear them because they want to find out what I say so they can criticize me. I know what's going on. Don't worry. And I say to them, they are liars. Get what the prophet said, your Bible's in accordance, and stand beside me. And you show me that the end time revelation of God is not just there is one God. And you must be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But did you realize the second statement? You must be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Evidently refers to a truth that you must become involved with. So therefore, to attempt to involve yourself with God outside of truth, you are a liar. The truth is not in you. And you worship in vain. Either I read my Bible wrong and Brother Branham lied, and he used indication in such a way that God isn't fit to be called God. Why? Because he has no integrity. When Brother Branham said who that pillar of fire was, or pinpointed the presence of Jehovah, called him Elohim, something answered back. That had to be Elohim. Vindication. God is a God of integrity. 2 Corinthians. Is it 2 Corinthians? I forget. Yeah, 2 Corinthians 1:20. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. In other words, here's a people that stand with the God of truth, the God of integrity. That's where Paul stood. He said, this one who answered back to me is the God of Israel, of Isaac and Jacob, the God of Abraham. And I'm standing on it. And if this isn't it, I should have been out there drinking and guzzling and doing anything except this. And he was just even talking about the resurrection. Do you think any serpent seed is going to stand in the resurrection and not be cast in the lake of fire? In this hour of Exodus, there is no hope in either God's omniscience or omnipotence or love outside of integrity. That's what vindication is all about. And God answering back. Thus we see God himself vindicated by the vindication of his word. And as it says in John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Set them apart for worship and service as my manifested people through your word. Now, right away, the people want to go to service. See, there you are, service. manifest by service. I do admit that Brother Branham said you love God by loving others and you worship and serve God by serving others. But there's nothing in there about worship because you don't worship others. If you do, then you're gone. Worship the Lord thy God, him only shalt thou serve. So the actual fact of the matter is, all this talk about love and all this talk about service depends upon one thing. Do you have the truth in order to worship? Depart from me, I never knew you. Brother Branham said the mule can outwork the horse. And he certainly wasn't lying, but he said he just is waiting to kick you. Sanctify them by thy truth, thy word is truth. Set them apart for worship and service by thy word. When the word comes and is manifested, the people receiving it, the fruit of that word, believing, because the believing is a revelation, then they enter into worship. But without the passive faith, there can be no active. If I am not accepted on the grounds of works, but on the grounds of grace only, why would I bust my neck trying to perform works for God amongst the people of this earth with whom I am clearly identified as neighbors and friends and society and government and so on? Can't do it. Now we can see all the more clearly Deuteronomy 4, 1 to 16. And I've read this many times to you. And I won't have to read all of it. But here's where they're about to go into the promised land as we to the millennium. Now hearken therefore, Israel, unto the statutes and judgments I've taught you for to do them, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Now, Brother Branham said, you say you believe me, why don't you obey me? Moses says the same thing. And you shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Now, you'll notice, nothing that Moses wrote was based upon anything other than God manifesting himself and vindicating himself and his word to the people. No matter what they would try to perform, they had to stay within the framework of revelation, because even every single thing that God says for you to do, to feed your enemy, love him, take care of your wife and children. If you don't work, you don't eat. Put away amongst you those people that are sinful. Reject the heretics. How in the world can you do any of those things unless you and I are safely within the framework of the revealed word? Can't be done. See? Now he said, your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal-Peor. Now that's fornication, idolatry. And all the men that followed Baal-Peor, the Lord thy God, are destroyed from among you. Yes. But you that cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you this day. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgment, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do so in the land, whither you go to possess it. In other words, they were being set up in order to worship and to serve the Lord in a community body within the land that God gave them. Therefore, keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of nations, which shall surely hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who God is so nigh unto as the Lord our God in all things that you call upon him for? What nation is there so great that has statutes and judgments and so righteous at all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to yourself and keep your soul diligent. Now listen, this is going to come to pass for you and me, even if it takes right to the white throne. Even to attack the beloved city won't do them any good. Because this message, now watch, Brother Branham said, they without us cannot be made perfect, and they are counting on us. This message is the complete apex to the Gentile church bride of the end times. The ministry completely vindicating the authoritative presence of God Himself bringing the word to William Branham by revelation. As he said, just think how wonderful, the same pillar of fire that brought the word to Paul as you're revealing it. And his ministry was vindicated to that very end. Now, we are priests and kings unto God, even at this point, and will enter into the millennium, but only based on what we have at this hour. Because if we did not have it at this hour, the dead would not come forth, and we would not be changed. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, we shall all be changed in a moment. The twinkling eye at the last trump, the seventh trump, the last church age messenger, Revelation 10 and 7, guarantees what we are talking about, which is the mystery. Every mystery of the gospel shall be unfolded before us. Now, at the same time, Revelation 10, 22 and 10 says, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that's righteous is righteous still. He that's filthy is filthy still. What has happened? The opening of the seals, which corrects the errors and gives us a perfectly restored word, has sanctified a bride. It has been declared to be the sinless, righteous, virtuous bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, who didn't even sin. And unto her was given the truth. You'll find one of these days, you never had to be saved. You were saved all along. How can the seed of God require salvation? It was your body that needed to be redeemed, because it must come out of the ground, because seed is seed. We have read before previously in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. And we read again, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Paul has received a ministry to do what? To remove the veil from the minds of those that believed in Judaism, who did not understand the truth of the scriptures given by Moses and the prophets. And he said they'd been blinded, and the veil remains, but he said if that veil ever gets taken away, that's in the 3rd chapter, he said then the mind can turn to the Lord. When's it going to turn to the Lord? When the veil gets taken away. When? When the Spirit of the Lord is there to give us liberty. And at that time we all with open face beholding as in the glass the glory of the Lord. And that's 1 Corinthians chapter 13. When what perfect has come, it's all over. Are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, Brother Branham said, what a glory under Luther, what a glory under Wesley, what a glory under Pentecost. Well, what a glory is this which does not fade. In other words, they all go down to the unfinished process of redemption, but this message here today does not go down, because the corner turned is upward. She goes up in a rapture. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, which was given to Paul, and as the same word given to Paul, now given to Brother Branham, the ministry then is in his hands. We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. The seed of discrepancy has been renounced. Not walking in craftiness. We're not with that gang. Nor handling the word of God deceitfully. No, no, no. But by manifestation of the truth, vindication, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Your Brother Branham said they'll preach his message according to conscience. Sure, what does that mean? They'll say what Brother Branham said and put their own twist on it, like they did with Paul. But if our gospel be veiled, it is veiled from those to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. Believe what? Vindication. They wouldn't let it take root. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake, who, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. So therefore we see at the end time, the transforming power of God is set forth, which it could not be set forth in the day of Paul, because the bride was not all in. But the mixed crowd that night when Brother Branham preached this sermon did not see all this that we are so plainly grasping as truth today. It was impossible, for if the majority of Moses' day fell away in death, and the majority of Jesus' day was serpent seed, and in Noah's day only 8 people were in the ark, the rest had to be serpent seed, then it is evident that chaff for the burning was present in more numbers than the elect by millions fold. And the word sanctified the bride, and she is about to leave this earth. So, all right, we can go back to page 7, where Brother Branham is talking about Matthew 13, the two sowers. And the two sowers are 100% different. And the two seeds are 100% different also. Listen to what I'm saying. The two sowers are 100% different. They are two different fathers. One is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The other is the tree of life. There is no darkness in him. God cannot lie. It's impossible. We read that. The devil has no trouble lying. He's the father of lies. And if he's the father of lies, he's the father of liars. God is the God of truth, and our God is our Father, then we are of the truth. Read 1 John again. You'll begin to see more light as you understand the prophet saying. Two sowers are 100% different. Two seeds, 100% different. But at the end time, both are just about identical in worship and in service. Except the serpent seed. And even the foolish virgin that dies, they're good people. They don't blaspheme the word seed, they just don't understand. There's one big difference. We've been sanctified by the truth. So, all right, on page 7 in paragraph 33, we could start reading again concerning the wheat and the tares. And as we read, watch the word seed. Watch the word seed. Seeds are children. Children have fathers. The Father is not the Son. And the Father is not of the Son. But the Son is of the Father, just as the man is not of the woman, but the woman is of the man. The Son is not the Father. Sons are not fathers. They manifest their fathers. How many minutes? 15? You won't bother with 15 minutes. Well, now, we got a good preamble to simply skip through the notes next time and take you right on. And the preambles, of course, are very important because there's where you go into a lot of sidelights in the Scripture. There's to Brother Branham's messages, which we're trying to bring you the best we can from the fact that there are those who try to break this message down for the people and give them an understanding whereby they can assimilate the Word of God, become a part of them, breathing it wholeheartedly, and growing up into full wheat before God. Let's rise and be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you again for the time we've had today. At least in this preamble, we've gone over some of the things that Brother Branham said, setting the tenor for the next time round when we begin reading again, which is so important to us, where we begin to see these things that Brother Branham said with the same clarity, even greater clarity, And when he preached on doing God a service and anointed ones at the end time, which we're very grateful. But we see him bringing this more and more to the end time, the dividing, the separating, the sanctifying by the word. And Lord, I trust that we'll all begin to realize as never before that this has set us apart, and we know it has. It's even set us apart from each other in this message, as I believe Brother Branham supposed to have said this, preached 17 different varieties out there in Tucson before he died. How many there are now, I don't know. And really, Lord, it's not for me to know, and it doesn't really matter. For us to really know and matter is, do we have the truth in this pulpit? Is it correct, Father? And we're praying that it truly might be. And every time we see anything by way of an error or something we've said, Lord, we are not at all remiss to bring it right up. Just bring it to our attention, Lord, and we can bring it right up and bring it right out there, so that we don't, even by illustration, change anything whatsoever. But Lord, if we are children of the light, then we should be full of light. And if we are children of the truth, then we will be in the truth and truly separate. Even as Brother Branham said concerning the word, if God is word, that Son is word, and we are word, and it's all word. And it's not another cell and another cell. The body of Christ is not made that way. It's word, word, word. And as we begin to look at these things in the eyes of the prophet, we're beginning to think in the terms of the language that the brother used and how he used it in Scripture as a pure doctrine of Almighty God revealed in this hour. And it gives us great excitement, Lord, and great encouragement to know that there's some things we can't understand as we'd like to understand, or even talk about them as fluently as we'd like to talk about them. Yet right away our mind swings to this word. What does the prophet say? That's what really counts. Not what anybody else says. You're not vindicated. But this one thing we do know, Lord, that you answered back. That you, God, the God of truth in this hour, have manifested yourself a God of truth. Not just a God of love where people do what they, any way they think. Not a God of omnipotence where God didn't even raise the dead. And not a God of omniscience where people know so many things. No, 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 no. It's whatever you were, omnipotent, omniscient, love. Not one stitch changes. Not one iota. Not one whisper. There's nothing left where something could intrude. You are the God of truth, and we have talked so many times about your integrity, but it's so good this morning to go right into it to show that you never answered back, Lord, to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thereby defiled or sullied your great, marvelous essentiality of truth. You are no liar. You are true. Our God is true. And our God is the truth, and our word is the truth, Lord. This morning, we take sides with the truth. We walk right over to the message that's been vindicated. Help us, Lord, any way where there's any iota breath. We've left any little place for something to creep in. Wall it up, O God. Fill us, Lord, with the Holy Spirit as water poured into a bottle. It takes in every little tiny place that nothing could... Only the air could go into it, Lord. If water can't go in, air would hardly have a chance of getting in. But since Spirit is called water and air, even oil, we know that the penetrating factor is there, Lord. Pray the penetrating factor of your word, Lord, shall so increase that every cell one day, pretty soon now, is going to respond to the word of the living God, the great mystery of immortality. And as Brother Branham said, the dead will come out of the grave. When they appear, we see them. A sweep goes over our body. The final drawing of the last breath as mortals. Seeing the last time with mortal eyes. Hearing with the last time as mortal ears. Blood coursing in our body the last time. Won't they live by blood in a heartbeat? No, no, no. Absolutely going on to the full prospect that you had for us in the beginning, which now is closing up. So bless your people, Lord, today. Heal the sick amongst us. Cause them to rejoice in your word. Be absolutely fervent in the word of God, and fervent in serving in spirit and in truth, joyfully recognizing that already this has been accomplished. All we need to go is marching on in the truth, O God. Many people have sung it and believed it, but now this is the wrap-up season. So now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be all power, honor and glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Take the name of Jesus with you.